in at a meeting, and the question was this: if you had a week to live, what would you do? And before I tell you a few of their answers, let me ask that, and feel free to interact, talk back to me. If you knew you had a week to live, and don't get all religious on me, I mean, just be honest, all right? If you knew you had a week to live, what would you do? Love on your family. Very good. What would you do if you knew you had a week to live? With travel. Witness. Talk to people. Eat. Yeah. Boy, those diets go out the window, don't they? Yeah. Pizza for breakfast. Come on, people. Say it again. Oh, record videos. Okay, yeah, good. Messages to pass along. Any bungee jumpers? I mean, I see at least one hand back there. Anything else? Yeah. All right, get close to the earth. Very good. Well, to no surprise, some of the young people's answer were this. Travel to a place I haven't seen, like you said. Ride a motorcycle fast, skydive, something daredevil like that. And there was some mention of intimate relations on the parts of young people as well, if they hadn't had that long to live. But, you know, what a question like this and answers like this presuppose is that this life is all there is, that we have to get it all in now because we won't be able to do it later. And that's part of an idea of a bucket list. You're familiar with a bucket list, right? And things I got to do before I die. Well, that presupposes that we got to cram it all in now and there's nothing to do later on. And I want to say I categorically disagree with that. I think there are a lot of options that we'll be, things that we'll be able to do after we die. And that's part of what we're talking about today. We're in a series called Life After Life. Last week we talked about the bad outcome of life after life, which would be hell. This week we're talking about the good outcome, which is heaven. And I think in heaven there'll be many opportunities to do many different things and even crazy things and fun things. I think it'll be absolutely awesome. Let's look at a few questions that people have like this. What happens when we die? Now, from my understanding of the Bible, what happens when we die is that we go to a holding place. Now, a temporary holding place. Now, that might sound like a bad bus terminal or something, you know, a waiting room in a train station. But that's not what we're talking about. We go to a place that is a temporary holding place. And last week we talked about this. Sheol, in the word in the Old Testament, is the grave or that holding place. In the New Testament, that's called Hades. And we saw in the story last week that the story that Jesus taught in Luke 16 about the rich man went to Hades. That was a temporary holding place. And it's interesting to note that the Bible says that the Hades is a temporary spot. If you look at this in Revelation 20, it talks about the end of the age when it all gets wrapped up. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So there's a time coming when death will be done away with and Hades as well. And that is the permanent location. Then there's the lake of fire. That's the ultimate hell that we talked about last week. So Hades is just a temporary situation. But the focus today is heaven. We're talking about that. So what happens to people who believe in Jesus when they die? Here's what the Apostle Paul said. For to me, he wrote this in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So Paul kind of implies there that when he departs, when he dies, he will be with Christ. And he practically says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at that. We are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, all living here, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So those of us who trust in Christ, when we die, when we are away from this body, we are with the Lord. We are at home with the Lord. And I love that image of home. So that's not our final destination. That's a temporary destination, and it's a good destination. Just like the story we talked that Jesus taught last week, we looked at, again, Luke 16. Lazarus was taken to what called Abraham's side, and he was in a place of comfort. And it was the guy, the rich man who looked up and said, I need some help here. Somebody come and give me some help. And Lazarus was well taken care of. Place of comfort. But there will be a day where ultimate hell and ultimate heaven are settled, and that's a done deal. And we read about this in Revelation chapter 20 and 21 in the first few verses. We're going to look at that because it's very plain teaching, I think, and I don't think there's much allegorical about this. Let's go start and read it. Revelation 20, starting in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Did you know that your deeds are recorded? Your deeds and your thoughts are recorded in books. That can be good, it can be scary, right? The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And you know, the Apostle John was getting a tour of heaven at this point, and he had a special tour. And God even said, look, write this down. This is important. I want you to record this right here. So we get here in Revelation 20 and 21, the ultimate destination for all people, I think, as the Bible teaches. And that is when we die, there are two destinations for us, depending on the choices we make in this life, heaven or hell. And no, we're not going to be floating around on clouds, strumming harps, or wishing we had a magazine. We're going to be doing all kinds of things. You know, we're going to be on an earth, the new heaven and the new earth, a recreation of this thing, more beautiful than it already is. And we are going to enjoy all this earth, and as well as the benefits of heaven and earth come together, God and earth. And I can't wait for that. So these two destinations, as like I said, are dependent on our choices that we make here. And if I came to each one of you here and talk to you this morning and asked you, have you made those decisions? Have you secured your place in heaven? Do you know that you're going to heaven? I hope that all of you can say yes, that I have trusted Christ. That's absolutely crucial. Second question we're going to look at, you know, is this, what will we do there? So we're talking about heaven, and it's going to be better than we can imagine. Here are some of the things that we will do in heaven. First is worship. And in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we get a glimpse of the throne room of God. I believe heaven is more than just the throne room. I believe that there's a throne room, and yet there's this huge kingdom too, and we can get into that. But in chapters 4 and 5, John is taken to the throne room of God, and this is what he sees. Here's part of that. In chapter 5, starting in verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and glory and praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. what a picture that is. You read through Revelation, you have to look at that. And in the context of what John saw, it's just amazing. So worship is definitely going to be a part of heaven. And I think it's going to be something that we will not be able to not do. In other words, when we see God in all of His goodness, we see God in all of His love and everything that He's done, we're just going to spontaneously worship God. We will not be able to stop that. But some people, I think, have done a disservice to heaven when they've said something like this. Heaven is going to be a never-ending worship service. And I think that what you picture depends on what you picture in your mind by a never-ending worship service. If you picture somebody up front waving their arms singing, let's sing that chorus for the 27th time, this time sing it like you mean it. I don't think heaven's going to be like that. So I think it just all depends on how you picture that situation, how you get into what it says there in the book of Revelation. But what I want you to do is picture in your minds a time when you felt particularly close to God. Maybe it was out in nature and the things that He's created. Or maybe you had a sense of the love of God. Or He just drew near to you and there was a peace even though the circumstances were bad. Maybe His forgiveness became particularly real to you when you know you had blown it. So, you wanted to stay in the presence of God for a long time, right? When you that sense that happened with all of those things. I mean, I think that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Is that it's the sense of the nearness of God and a revelation of who God is and what He's done for us that just makes your heart lift. That's what we talk about when we talk about worship in heaven. I mean, the second thing that we could be doing, that we will be doing, is work. Now, this is important, I think, before the fall, before sin entered the picture, Adam and Eve were given positive, constructive things to do. They were given tasks to do. God is working with them. They were actually working with God together. He said, name the animals. He said, I want you to tend this garden. He said, I want you to rule over the birds and the fish and the different things, the creatures like that. So people with God back then ruled over creation and ruled with God. They were things to do. And I think that we will have meaningful things to do in heaven. Work. It's not going to be boring. It's not going to be, sitting around strumming on a harp. We are going to be doing meaningful things. It's only when sin entered the scene back in Genesis that is when sweat and toil and pain and blisters and weeds became a part of work. It wasn't that way before that. So work predates the fall. Work is not a part of the fall. It's just the problems that come with work. I mean, you've probably all experienced this when you've done a project or you're working on something, whatever it is you happen to work on, and you finish that thing and you step back and you go, wow, that's good. I mean, there's a sense of accomplishment. It's not pride like, look at how good I am, but it's a sense of accomplishment, right? You've felt that sense that, look, I've done that, and wow, that's a neat thing to have accomplished that deal. And I think that's what we'll be experiencing in heaven. That sense of accomplishment. In the parable of the talents, God says that one who is invested well in this life will actually be given extra things to do in that life. Here's the conclusion to one of those things. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and enjoy your master's happiness. So those of us who have been obedient to Christ, who have been faithful, who have followed Him faithfully, I believe will be given extra things to do in heaven, ruling and working with Him. And even in another part of the parable of the talents, the master says, I will put you in charge over 10 cities. And so there's a sense of which our obligations expand, but again, without the sweat and the people problems and the toil and the blisters and all that. It's a sense of, wow, I get more to do. So there's nothing about being boring in heaven. We are going to be doing things with God, just like in the garden before the fall, without the sweat, without the blisters, without the personality problems and issues. We'll be able to work those things, and it will be fulfilling in a sense of accomplishment. We will be fulfilled as we do the things we were meant to do without any effects of sin. Very cool. Another thing we'll do is create, and I love this part of it. In the Old Testament, God gave people an ability to work on certain crafts, and I think this is really cool, to adorn the tabernacle and the temple. I mean, He actually gave the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a guy named Bezalel and another guy to craft things out of wood and metal and to make for the glory of God. And, I mean, if that's the case then, I don't see why it would be any different now. And I think that we are made to create. We are in the image of God. That's who we are. And we're made to create. God creates. We can create, too. And I think we'll do that. We have been similarly inspired with a variety of things, whether it's baking or working or building or doing any number of things. Check this out in Revelation 21. Now, this describes a time when the ultimate heaven is on the scene. And listen to this. Revelation 21. The nations will walk by its light, the lights of heaven and God there. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. That is, into the presence of God and into heaven. Now, what might be the splendor of the kings and the glory and honor of the nations? What might that be being brought into the New Jerusalem? Couldn't it very well be art that we create, music that we compose, things that we grow, things that we build or made or invent and discover on and the new earth? And we're bringing these things in the glory of God to hear Him say, well done, and to maybe exchange with other people and see what other people have done. See, I think there's going to be meaningful things like that to do. Like I said, we are made in the image of the Creator, and we are made to create as well. And I think heaven's going to be a place of creation. And what is it that you like to do? What do you like to build things? Do you like to solve things? Do you like to put things together in the kitchen? Do you like to do, you know, craft, make things, invent, fashion, discover? What do you like to do that? And here's a sense that this is an encouragement to me, because sometimes life gets in the way, doesn't it, of things that we want to do. And whether that's kids or time or a physical problem or whatever, we think that we won't get to do that thing the way we wanted to do it. I've always wanted to play those drums. I wanted to when I was younger, and my dad would not let me. He didn't want drums in the house. But I've always had an innate sense of rhythm, but I'm not going to be disappointed that I've not got a chance to play a drum kit in this life, because I think I'll have time to learn in the new heavens and the new earth. I've always wanted to paint on a canvas more. I've done a little bit of that. I've always wanted to do a lot more of that. Well, it's not like I'm missing if I die tomorrow. In the new heavens and new earth, I think I'll be able to put a canvas together and start painting. I don't see any reason why I wouldn't. Creating is definitely a part of that. What kind of things have you thought, if I just had the time, I would really like to invest in this? Yeah, I'm sure you've got something on your mind, something you said, I really would love to do that. I think you'll have the opportunity to do those things in heaven. We will create because we came from the Creator and we are made in His image. Finally, share is another thing I think we'll be doing in heaven. And I'm not sure if that word really says it all, but it's all I could come up with here. Let me back up a little bit on this. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in the New Testament, Paul says that everything that God has done for us, it will result in the praise of His glory. So, you know, the praise of the glory of God, God will receive credit and praise for the things He's done in our lives. And in fact, here's one of those verses there. We got out that in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Why? To the praise of His glorious grace, what God has done for us, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. And so three times in that chapter, He mentions to the praise of His grace, to the praise of His glory. So when we grasp just what God has done for us and in our lives and how much He loves us, what we do is going to live to the praise of His glory. Now, how will that be known in heaven? I believe we'll be able to sit down. We will have time, if you can believe that. Time, weird thing. To sit down and talk with people. And we're not going to be talking about the weather because it's going to be perfect there. But we're going to be talking about what God has done in our lives. I mean, how He's rescued us from disaster. Or how He provided for us at a crucial time in our lives. Or, what He did when He forgave us of this thing, and it was just amazing. And He set our feet on the right path at the right time. I mean, isn't it encouraging to hear about other people's stories? Isn't it encouraging to hear when other people talk about what God has done for them? Imagine this, sitting down with the slave trader, John Newton. And having John Newton tell you what it was like to be a slave trader and how he came under conviction and saw that that was totally wrong and that God actually changed his life and changed his heart and forgave him of that heinous crime and inspired him to write the song Amazing Grace. I mean, imagine talking with John Newton about that, sitting down with him, chatting with him, and there's no time constraints. Or imagine talking with a survivor, a martyr of the massacre of the Hutus and the Tutsis in Africa. And she'll be able to tell you how, yes, it was very difficult, but the presence of God was so comforting to me. And even though there was a little pain in the death, I was ushered by angels into the presence of Jesus after that. I mean, think of the different stories we'll be able to hear from other people and tell them as well. Isn't it encouraging to hear other people's stories? Think about being able to sit down with Abraham or Noah or Moses or David or Ezekiel or C.T. Studd or Amy Carmichael or C.S. Lewis or any number of saints and say, hey, what was it like to trust God when you lived? What did God do for you? How did he inspire you? And then you be able to then talk to them and say, well, this is what God did for me. I mean, look, we have eternity with people from every race and every nation around the world and every age as well to talk with. I mean, wouldn't that be mind-blowing? I think that'll be encouraging, sharing what God has done to the praise of his glory. I think there's no end to the stories we'll be able to tell one another and talk about that. So heaven is this amazing place, incredible things to do, no boredom, no sweat, listening to amazing stories. Third question this morning, what will it be like? And let me ask you here to discard all those cartoons that you have in your mind about being before a big gate and clouds billowing all around and trying to adjust your halo so it looks snappy, you know, that kind of thing. Put those thoughts away and think about what the real vision of heaven. Here it is. First of all, heaven is a real place. It's a real place. It's not this ethereal, you know, weird place, you know, kind of all spiritual, not physical. It is a real place. Jesus, when he talked to his posse, his followers, about going away in John chapter 14, this is what he said. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? Jesus is preparing a place that we can go and be with him in what I think is a pretty cool name, the Father's house. That's what Jesus said. Hebrews chapter 12, it says this, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. The city is a real place. Now, I know that a lot of you here like the country. You prefer the quiet of the country and being alone on your own 5 or 10 acres. I get that. But there's going to be a city in heaven. And we will be able to, it's going to be a city where you will be able to walk through the streets of that city, the length and breadth and height of that city, and without any fear, without any graffiti, without too much traffic, with no back alleys and shady characters or crime or debris. You'll be able to walk through that night and day. Well, there won't be a night, but you'll be able to walk at any time without any fear for what you might find. It's going to be the city of God. Some of us like cities, and we're looking forward to checking that city out. And speaking of cities, you know, in Revelation, it describes this city actually as a cube that is 1,400 miles high and wide and deep. And we have a picture here. I found this in one of my encyclopedias, or actually a Bible commentary. If that's true, if it's actually 1,400 miles cube, that's what that looks like, the New Jerusalem on top of the Old Jerusalem. You can see it covers part of Egypt and up into Turkey and Greece and other places. I mean, that's an amazing size of something like that. Now, I don't know if that 1,400-mile cube, if that's allegorical or symbolic, or whether that's literal. I kind of lean toward the literal side, but I don't, you know, I'm not going to argue with anybody about that. But it's a huge city, and it's going to be multidimensional and an amazing place to be. Regardless of whether it's a cube or not and how that looks, heaven is a real place, solid place. Secondly, B, heaven is creation renewed. And I love the idea of this. In Revelation chapter 20 and 2 Peter and in Isaiah, they talk about the new heaven and the new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. There is a renewal coming to this earth, and it is going to be changed. Listen to what Paul writes about the creation, the nature that we look at now. This is what Paul says, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So creation is not so happy about what sin did to it. Right? You know, the creation has actually been subjected in decay, and it's groaning in frustration. But creation has hope. Now think about the things in creation you really like. The animals, the trees, the clouds, the birds, the rivers, the mountains, the hills, just the beauty of this earth. Think about that, and think about that what you see in creation now is in bondage to decay, is frustrated, and is kind of put back a little bit. Now think about what creation would be like if all that was taken away. All the frustration, all the decay, and all the issues that are, you know, creation is everything that goes with that is taken away. It's like the Claret and Clear commercial times 1,000, you know, where you rip that thing in the commercial and then you see it's more colorful and more clear, except 1,000 times that. I think that's what it's going to be like to see creation when it's a new heaven and a new earth. I think it'll be fascinating. Now, what might that actually look like? What might it look like to have a new creation, a heaven and earth renewed? Listen to Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. Can you picture a little child leading a leopard around? Maybe grabbing his whiskers and saying, let's go this way. Kids would do that unless they knew what a leopard was really like. The cow will feed with the bear, and their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into a viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that in the new heaven and the new earth? What would it be like to go up and actually feel what the mane of a lion feels like? To bury your hand into the mane of a lion. What would it be like to run with a panther laughing? Something like that. Have no fear at all. What would it be like to play with a rattlesnake and actually listen to the rattle close? Not even worry about it. What would it be like to roll in the snow with a polar bear? Except that I'm not sure if snow is going to be in the new heavens and the new earth. I know some of you snowboarders, maybe there's a place for you there, but I'm going where there's no snow, honestly. Creation will be renewed as it was intended to be at the beginning. I can't wait for that. Also, heaven is going to be a place of celebration and feasting. Now, Jesus had a resurrection body, don't we know? When he was raised from the dead, he had a resurrection body, and they could see the scars in his hands and feet and his side. And when they were still freaking out about, oh my goodness, this is a ghost, Jesus said, do you have something to eat? And he said, they gave him some fish, and he ate it in their presence. Jesus ate with a resurrection body. Why wouldn't we eat with a resurrection body? Listen to what Isaiah says about this. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, a sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. Heaven is a real place. It's a place where creation is going to be renewed. It's a place where it will go back to its intended glory, the way we'll see it, the way it was meant to be. We will feast with God in the new heaven and the new earth. And finally, it's a place of extravagant beauty. And I'm not going to belabor this point, but in the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, it describes the foundations of that city as being of precious stones. Now, in this life, when we construct things, we make foundations out of cement. But think about a city, a place where there's enough sapphire to make a huge foundation for that. Or there's precious stones, and the streets are, yes, of gold, but a gold that is so pure it's almost translucent is what the description of that. I think it's going to be a place of unparalleled, extravagant beauty, and it'll be a feast for our eyes. When you read the descriptions there, it's just amazing. So, heaven is that place we just talked about. And it's a place where everything in this life is done, and it's time for part two. It's like all of this life has been the introduction, the preface to a book. And then when heaven starts, it's the first chapter of chapters that go on forever. This short life is the preface, and we get to go on and see all of that forever. What else might we look forward to? I know there's some odd numbering here, ABC. Now we're going to 1, 2, 3. What else is it going to be like? We will be finally free in heaven, finally free. Here's Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. Again, we read this, but I want to emphasize some things. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." And let me add for my own sake, there will be no more aging in heaven either. Yes, glory to God. What sadness do you feel that you wish you could erase? What thing are you mourning over now? What things just really grip your soul and you mourn over? What pain have you suffered or are suffering, or do your loved ones suffer? All of that gone. All of those things done with. I mean, no more hospital visits, no more hospice, no more funerals. We will be finally free. No more boxes of tissues to soak up the tears from a fallen world. We will be finally free. That's what we can look forward to in heaven. We will also be finally home. Finally home. The Bible describes heaven as our home, and I love this description. It's a house, a place that never gets carpenter ants, doesn't leak, doesn't need repair, will never be torn down, and the neighborhood's not going to go bad. It's going to be an eternal home. Here's Jesus again. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" And then I think, again, it's a cool way to describe it. My Father's house. We get to go to the Father's house. A few weeks ago, we were eating with family, and included in the family were Deb's brother and sister-in-law. And her mom died recently in the last year, and they're getting their house ready that she grew up in to sell. And I asked her, "How do you feel about that?" And immediately tears came into her eyes. This was the home that she grew up with. This is the place of her childhood that she remembers. And now she's facing parting with that childhood home. And there's a sadness that comes over that. And I'm sure with many of us here, when you think about that place where you grew up, there's certain memories there you just don't want to let go of. Am I right? How many people have seen the movie Citizen Kane? Let me ask, how many people have seen Citizen Kane? It's usually on the list of one of the top 10 movies, sometimes number one of all time, in terms of the cinematography and the storyline and how we put it together. It's an amazing story. In it, we tell the story of Charles Foster Kane, who became this successful publishing tycoon, and he had a huge house and several marriages and all the money he wanted and all the power he wanted. And the movie opens up with Charles Foster Kane on his deathbed, and with his dying breath, he says one word: Rosebud. And then the movie goes to a flashback of, you know, all through his life as a reporter tries to find out what that word really meant. This influential guy, he said Rosebud. What did that mean? And so he's going interviewing different people, and you see in flashbacks different parts of his life. And the reporter is unsuccessful. He can't find out what Rosebud really means, and he has to give up. So we're back to the time when Charles Foster Kane has just died, and people are throwing many of his possessions onto this huge fire. And they throw a small snow sled, onto the fire, and the camera focuses in on that, and on the snow sled is written Rosebud. And I think that a guy like Kane had all the possessions in the world, everything he wanted, and yet what did he say when he was dying? But he's hearkening back to a simpler time in his life, a time where life was better and there was joy, and it was the place where he grew up. What memories do you have about growing up? I know that nostalgia is a huge thing, at least with me. I think I feel it often. Like a few years back, I went back to the home where I grew up in, and I have these memories in my mind about endless days on a bike, riding with people all over the world, and going up to look at ponds, and then playing with kids in our neighborhood at dusk, and just the memories of that. And I went back to this home, and yeah, the home is there, but it's just the memories. It's not the same, is it? And there's this sense of nostalgia. What I really would like to experience was what I did back then. And I think that there's a reason for nostalgia. And I don't think it's a bad thing. I think if we listen closely enough, we will understand that there's a longing inside of all of us for a place to grow up, a place to be at home in. Don't you long for a place where you feel like you're finally home? Heaven is going to be that place. And if we listen closely enough, the nostalgia we have for something that we once felt we had, the good things, that's a real longing in all of our hearts for our ultimate home. Finally, together is the last one. And when Deb and I were engaged years and years and years ago, we were apart. I was back in Minnesota. She was out here. And we kept in touch through letters and phone calls, but it was few and far between because we had to pay for long distance back then. You remember that. And both of us longed for that time when we could finally be together. And then we got married, and we were. And we have been. And I think God has a similar longing for us as we have for Him, to be finally together. The time of engagement is done, and we're finally there together. And again, think about a time when you were especially encouraged by God. Maybe it was reading a particular Bible verse, or God prompted you in an area to something to do, or there was a real comfort of the sense of His presence with you. Don't you want more of that? Don't you long for those kind of things, of a literal sense of the presence of God? Or it's not just fleeting here and there, but it's there all the time? I mean, don't you long to be finally together with God? Heaven is going to be a place primarily of the presence of God. All those good things, the creation and the love and the acceptance and the forgiveness, all the things He's done for us, that is going to be on display with God. Heaven is a place of the presence of God. Let me read Revelation 21 again. I saw the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, again, being together, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. This is from the throne now. So this is God speaking, saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. See, the cry of our hearts to be with God is not just a one-way thing. The cry of, it's on the heart of God as well. He has got a cry to be with us. And that's what He's crying out in Revelation chapter 21 here. Three times in that few verses there, He talks about being with His people, among them, with them. And God has a yearning to be with us. And I think that's pretty cool. There's a time when we will be finally together with God. Ephesians chapter 5, concerning marriage, says this: for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. Jesus is longing to be together with His bride. The marriage, the wedding feast of the Lamb, is what's coming up. That's what Jesus is looking forward to as well. And He's looking forward to the wedding and the feast and everything that goes with being together. Heaven is primarily a place of the presence of God. Now, have you done some reflecting on your mortality lately? Because we're all going to die one time or another. And is that a morbid thought or is that an exciting thought? It all depends on the destination that we're headed toward. And I hope you were aimed at heaven. And like I said earlier, I wish I could talk to each one of you, but I want so badly to see each and everyone here in heaven when I go there. And I hope you've done your business with God, because that's especially important, because the decisions we make here affect the destination later on. I've got a picture of a couple books here. If you're interested in this subject, let me recommend these two books. Fascinating. Randy Alcorn in Heaven. It's a comprehensive book about heaven and the many different questions you can ask about that. And when I say comprehensive, it's thick. Any question you would have about heaven would be answered in that, and it's all biblical. The Imagine Heaven, fascinating, fascinating book about near-death experiences and how those near-death experiences dovetail with Scripture. And such an encouraging book. Dev and I have been so encouraged by Imagine Heaven, and I'd encourage you to get that book because it talks about people who have died in the near-death experiences with a drowning or something and have gone to a place and describe very much what we see in the Scriptures. Oh, it's encouraging. And the love of God that surrounds these people and the excitement, and it's really pretty cool. So if you want to read any more, let me encourage those two books. You remember now that when we die, we only take the eternal things with us. The old line that you don't see a U-Haul behind a hearse is true. That's a true thing. You're not going to take anything of the stuff we have with us, but what you invest in terms of the kingdom of God, you will take with you with people and the Word of God. So I hope you're reading the Scriptures regularly. I hope that you're praying with other people. I hope you're building relationships with other Christians and people all around. Those are the things we take with us, none of our possessions. The hope of heaven should affect our entire lives and all that we do. And we'll close with this. There was a son who stood by his dad's bedside as his father was dying. And his father was a Jesus follower for most of his life. And the son asked the dad, he had to ask him, he said, "Dad, how do you feel right now thinking about going to be with heaven?" And the dad said, I feel like a kid on Christmas Eve. And I can identify with that. And so looking forward to what it means to be with God in heaven and all these things we talked about. If you know Jesus, you can look forward to those things as well and encourage others to look forward to them as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being so clear about what heaven is like, and the fact that you anticipated maybe even more than we do. And Lord, we are encouraged by that, and we look forward to it, Lord. And I just pray that you would help each and everyone here to be prepared for that time, be prepared to die, and to have that eternal mindset. Lord, give us an eternal mindset with all that we do and all that we spend and who we spend time with and people that we invest in. Lord, help us with that. Thank you for the hope of heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There'll be somebody up front to pray with you if you would like prayer. Other than that, go back and register for camping. Grab some cookies. Have a great rest of the Sunday.